Wait till the end for that one. You might change your mind. Good? Okay. Welcome, everybody. So this is the last Sunday before Pastor John comes back. Exactly. Round of applause. We've been blessed by Rich Brooks, shared first, and then Tim. Unfortunately, I missed your talk last. I know. Don't hold it against me, Tim. And then myself before Pastor John comes back from a well-deserved break. And no one told me that the room was going to be full today. So you're going to have to apologize. I guess the free barbecue really really sold things. So I'm going to just give this disclaimer first to say that I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. But I am a member of this church, very blessed by this congregation here. And many individuals in it. And I was just, you know, considering what to talk about, what to share. I mean, it's not like we're doing a sermon series. We each have, you know, one Sunday to share something that might bless everybody. And ultimately, really, that God could speak and bless everybody. So as I was considering this, God just kind of spoke to me about, you know, my own personal faith journey, my testimony, my walk with the Lord, and how I came to be here today, and what the scriptures have to say about that. And so, with God's help, I'd just like to share that here today. So, the topic that I've chosen to call it is simply born again. And we're going to look at a very powerful conversation in the Bible that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. So, Jordan, if you could just put the first slide. So, this is me, yeah. This is my dad. I'm the oldest. This is my dad and my two twin sisters and my brother that come right after me. So, for me personally, I'm going to share my my personal testimony parallel with this story that we find in John 3. So, for me, those of you that don't know me, I grew up in a large family. I'm the oldest of 14 siblings. We come from Ontario. I grew up in a very conservative religious background. And, we were steeped in church our whole lives. Church three times a week, I think, right? Sunday was church. And we had church three times on Sunday. Morning, afternoon, and evening song service. And then we had choir practice on Tuesday. We had a midweek service. Youth group usually on Saturday, and then repeat. So we were steeped in church. I mean, this was something very, this was our life basically. And the church that we grew up in was kind of a very closed group. We were like our peer group was our church group, and scripture and singing. This was kind of how I grew up, but. You'll hear more about that as we go forward here. My testimony is not about me here today. My testimony is about what God did in my life and what he's done in so many people's lives in this room. And if he's not done that for you today, what he can do for you. Let's go to the next slide, Jordan. So our story takes place in John chapter 3. Just a little bit of a backdrop here. So Jesus is just beginning his ministry. And just prior to this story, Jesus has celebrated his first Passover with his disciples in Jerusalem. And it was kind of a crazy scene. If you know the Bible, Jesus had just gone through the temple and what was going on at that time was there was, a lot of merchants selling things in the temple courtyard there. Oftentimes taking advantage of people at their time of need, selling, sacrificial animals. Usually exchange rates were outrageous. And so you had these poor Jewish pilgrims coming to Jerusalem looking to fulfill a law requirement of a worthy sacrifice, and kind of being caught at the point of purchase, and it was just, I think the overall thing that was going on here was this was not what God had intended to take place at this holy site. You know, this was something that God had intended for people to come for reflection, for redemption, and to draw closer to the Lord, and not for this. So if you can imagine this, Jesus in the chapter prior has just taken a whip and driven out these merchants. It says that he flipped over tables. I don't know if he whipped anybody. I like to think that Jesus didn't actually whip somebody, but it did say that with a whip he drove out the merchants. So it was basically he was not going for popularity points here. And we know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the time were not happy with him for a lot of the things that he was saying and for the following that he was amassing. So that's where we pick up here in chapter 3. So Nicodemus, let's just go to right into it. Nicodemus, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So right there, Nicodemus is two things we have to remember. He is first a Pharisee, so a theologian of his time. He knew the scriptures. And when we talk about the scriptures, at this point, they only had what we would call the Old Testament or the Torah. He knew the law. He knew it inside and out. That was his job to do it, right? Something that he was obviously passionate about. And on top of that, he was a ruler of the Jews, okay? So I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, but that would be like saying, you know, Pastor John is, a member of parliament, you know? So not only is he a theologian, someone that's well-versed in the scriptures, but he is held in respect in society, in Jewish society. So this man comes to, it says that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is very interesting. Think about this. There's a couple of things to unpack here. He comes to Jesus by night. Why do people do things by night usually? Right? So they don't get seen. Exactly. Right? To me, it's very obvious. The Pharisees were not happy with Jesus. But Jesus, out of curiosity, does this. He doesn't want to damage this side of his life. Right? But yet, when he comes up to Jesus, he says to him, he calls him Rabbi. He acknowledges him as a teacher, as a rabbi of that time, right? Nicodemus is not discounting the fact that Jesus is calling himself a rabbi or a teacher, someone of authority. Nicodemus is acknowledging that, and then he goes on to further compliment him, and basically saying that, you know, we know that you're from God because no one can do these things, without God. Which is also important to remember because we had the other Pharisees saying that Jesus is doing these signs. Because you couldn't deny that these signs were being done, these miracles of healing and whatnot. But the other Pharisees were saying, well, he does them through the power of Satan or the power of demons. So Nicodemus is very not much in line with the other guys. So you have Nicodemus coming by night, acknowledging Jesus' authority, and acknowledging that he comes from God. And what does Jesus say in response? And Jesus does something that I think he so beautifully does. He always seems to cut through the fluff. He could have very easily said, well, thank you for the compliments. I appreciate your respect. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that, which is fascinating. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is truly, truly. Now, the theologian R.C. Sproul would call this the double amen. So that word in the Greek translates to amen. When you say amen at the end of a sentence, it's to affirm it, to say this is truth. To say this at the beginning like this, amen, amen, or truly, truly, is basically to say, pay attention to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is not only true, but I'm going to say this with absolute authority. He says, truly, truly. So anytime we read this in the scriptures,
we should our ears should perk up. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the language in here, I guess, really strikes me, because the language here is absolute. You know, this would be, you know, what some would call, I have it written down here, and I'm trying to read through my notes, a necessary condition. That's the word I'm looking for, necessary. You know, there's things in the Bible that maybe we could debate and talk about what they look like. But when we look at what Jesus is saying here, this is coming across as absolutely necessary. Let me illustrate what that maybe looks like. Who knows what a fire triangle is? Who learned about this in school? What are the three things that are required in the fire triangle? Eden, you got your hand up again.
A spark, fuel, and oxygen.
Right. So a spark, which is essentially heat, right? We need fuel and we need oxygen. So what happens when we remove any one part of that fire triangle?
No fire,
right? It's absolutely necessary that all three of those components are there. No heat, no fire, no, and etc. This, what Jesus says here, is absolutely necessary. And this is a time of self-reflection as we go on here. Do you have this component in your life? When I say, are you born again, have you even heard about this, first of all? And second of all, have you experienced this? And when I say that, I don't say that to condemn any one person in this room. Because I think the goal, the reason why everybody is here today is because we all have a desire to be united with God, to do the right thing, to honor Him. And so I think it's fair to say that everybody here today wants to do the right thing when we walk out those doors. And at the end of the day, we want to know that we're on the right path. And so when we read something that's a necessary condition, let's make sure we get down to the bottom of this. I just brought my, I brought a little bit of work here. I'm not working today, but I brought a little bit of work here. So I, in recent years, I became a building inspector, and so I'm kind of a bit of a nerd for work is what I do. I read words, and then I have to try to enforce them. So there's an illustration here, so stick with me. Okay, so this is Volume 2 of the National Building Code of Canada, okay? And there's a lot of words in here, a lot of instruction. But the way a lot of these things are written, and I'm going to read an example for you, is they're absolute. So let me go to a section here, for example. Framing, wood framing, my favorite part. I enjoy wood framing. Floor joists, end bearing for floor joists. It says this, listen to the verbiage. Except when supported on ribbon boards, floor joists shall have not less than 38 millimeters length of end bearing. So it doesn't say they can have, it doesn't say that they should have, or they might have. It says that they shall have not less than 38 millimeters or an inch and a half of end bearing. And why is that important? In this context, in the National Building Code of Canada, you know, research has been done on building assemblies and load, and they know that if you put a family of five on a second-story floor and the floor joists don't have a minimum of inch and a half end bearing, what's going to happen is that floor is going to collapse and there's going to be catastrophic failure, maybe life loss, for sure injury. So when we go out to a job site, we have to say, you shall have not less than this. If I don't see that, then the framing job is a fail, and there's no option. I can't say, well, today I'm going to let an inch go, because that's how I feel, you know. I can't do that with a clear conscience. You shall have not less than an inch and a half. Now, there's things in this book, in the National Building Code of Canada, that you have options. But this is not one of them. And in the same fashion, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, this is not an option for us here today. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. this statement stuck out to me. It's important to remember this. No one, since the history of the world existed, no one is born a Christian, and no one not born again is a Christian. I'm going to say that again. No one is born a Christian, and no one not born again is a Christian. Romans 3 talks a little bit about that. Paul, speaking here, Romans 3, 22, at the end of 22 and going to 23, says, "For there is no distinction." He's talking about the difference between Jewish, the Jewish nation and non-Jews, which I don't think there's any Jewish people in here, but non-Jews or Gentiles would be the rest of us. He says in verse 22, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So then, I guess the question I'm going to pose to you is this. Do you know when you were born again? See, this is a question that I had to ask myself. You know, it was very easy for me to kind of brush that aside because I had grown up my whole life steeped in this tradition of faith. Like I said, I grew up in a church where, there was no shortage of church attendance. We had Sunday school. We had memory verses that they would give us. So we were, you know, we prized ourselves in memorizing scripture, which was a great tradition. There was all these things in my life. And I had never really confronted this question of, did I know when I was born again? But all my life, as I reflect back upon that, I can see now that God was drawing me. Unbeknownst to me. As a young child, as you saw in that picture, as all children are, I was innocent. And I was told of a God that loved me. And I sang songs like, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And it was up here in my head. But I had come to realize years later that I'd never truly experienced that for myself in a real and powerful way. And so I just want to call up Shelly quick. I want to sing you a song that I grew up singing. So we were all given as a, forgive me, it's a little dirty, but as Christmas presents in Sunday school, we were given hymnals at a certain age. And this one has my name embossed on it there. We're just going to sing a song for you, a hymn that I grew up singing, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." I just wanted to give you a little idea of what we grew up with. We grew up singing four-part harmony and hymns like this. And to me, as a child, I heard "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." And like I said, I believe now that the Holy Spirit was drawing me and wooing me. But I just never grasped the full meaning of all these words. John, let's go back to the story, John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I mean, what words, eh? Nicodemus is clearly wrestling with this. You know, when he asks that question, how is it possible to be going back into your mother's womb and coming out again? But what strikes me is how Jesus answers him. It's almost like Jesus is saying, how do you not, as a teacher, as a student of the law, how do you not understand this? Almost like he's saying, how have you not come to this conclusion? As if it's in the Old Testament already, as if this principle or this idea exists already in the law of rebirth, of regeneration. And that strikes me because I think to myself, have I gotten that from the Old Testament or from the Torah? Have you gotten that from the Old Testament? And then Jesus makes the distinction here. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. All of us can agree. We have examples of little ones, of children in this room. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Humans give birth to humans. Corn produces corn. Cows produce cows. Sheep produce sheep. This has never changed since the beginning of time. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There needs to be a birthing of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit here. And he says that here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is not talking about being born of the flesh. We have all been born of the flesh. We have all been born into sinful flesh, in fact. But unless, so we've all experienced that, okay? But unless you experience this second birth of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then this is an interesting statement in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. The word for wind here, and again, forgive me, I know we have some have gone through seminary, so you may be able to speak more authoritatively on this, but from the little bit of studying that I have done, the wind blows where it wishes. That word for wind is pneuma, the same word used for the Holy Spirit. I believe it's used interchangeably. Rich, you can feel free to correct me anywhere. I know this is a lot more your alley here. But the wind blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, right? We just had a recent kind of a jarring effect of what wind can do, right? Tornadoes in Saskatchewan. Last I heard that we were up to like 8 confirmed tornadoes. Incredible. My friend lived by a chrono there. And just to see that power, I mean, nothing was stopping that tornado. Right? We don't see wind coming, but we sure see the effects. We sure saw things getting blown around, thrown around, sometimes devastated. We see the breeze go through leaves. We see the breeze go through grass, cool us down, ripple the water. There is a definite effect from wind. And so Jesus is saying, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I would propose to you that not two stories in this room are going to look the same of spiritual rebirth, of the God's Holy Spirit coming into your life and giving you spiritual breath. No two stories are going to look the same in this room. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, it is somewhat of a mystery. It is somewhat of a mystery, but it is a definite thing. It is unmistakable. I truly believe from this and from my own personal experience that you're not going to not know if you were born again. You will know if you've been born again. And you will see the effects of that in your life. And Nicodemus finishes up and says, how can these things be? And then Jesus says, how do you not know these things? One thing that is amazing here is Nicodemus's persistence. And I just want to highlight that for us all in the room. Nicodemus doesn't just say, this is too hard of a truth for me, and walks away. He persists, and he questions. And today in this room, if you are questioning this, if this idea to you is foreign or hard to grasp or frustrating maybe, because maybe it's a road that you've gone down, keep persisting. Like, we know that Nicodemus is later involved in the burial of Jesus. Nicodemus brings the ointment and spices to anoint Jesus' body. Was he born again? I would like to think so. I know that at a time when all were opposed to Christ, that Nicodemus was not. And in a position that he was, I think that does speak to his character. And hopefully the impact of Christ's words on his life and the Holy Spirit. So for me, to my testimony, as I shared with you, I went through the motions. And the denomination that we grew up in, they were from the Anabaptist movement. Anabaptist simply meaning adult baptizers. So they, back in Europe, they kind of split off from the Mennonites, from Menno Simons. And that was kind of the start of that movement, when the state church was baptizing babies. This group, Menno Simons and several others, decided against that, thinking that it's baptism or this regeneration or this public declaration of faith should be something that someone with a coherent mind chooses to do or acknowledges. So they separated from the state church of infant baptizers, and they were known as the Anabaptists or the adult baptizers. So that's kind of where our denomination came from. And so we had a very strong tradition of public water baptism. So, I mean, if you had come to a point in your life and it was a very formal thing that was prescribed, if you had come to a point in your life where you felt a conviction from God to commit your life to God, that you would kind of go through this prescribed route and share your testimony before the church, members only, mind you, and then on the Sunday, then you would have a public water baptism. I grew up seeing this all the time. And, I had come to a place in my life where I was kind of coming to that age, where it's like, well, maybe I should start thinking about this. But behind the scenes, as I, graduated from high school and started into my, my career, I started, coming out from under the very heavy wings of my mother and father. You can imagine with 14 kids, they kept us pretty close for fear of us kind of getting out and doing things we shouldn't. So as I got my own car and my job and my own hours and my own schedule, I started getting out from under the wings of my parents and experiencing life. And unfortunately experiencing things that would be very damaging to me in the long run, developing habits that were very destructive. And I came under a very strong guilt about these things. So much so that I thought the way to fix this was what I had seen my whole life, get baptized. And so I pursued this path. And, things were very very prescribed, kind of almost, I don't want to say works-based, but in a sense. The ideas were really good when I look back at them, but the way that they were lived out and carried out, it kind of removed the heart from it, and so one of the things, strong emphasis was on restitution or making right things that you had done wrong, which I still think is a really good idea. If you've done something wrong, make it right. Apologize to somebody. But see, I had the wrong mind frame. That was my issue. See, I thought that this was just a stepping block to just get baptized on Sunday morning. So I started kind of going through things that made me feel guilty, and I would apologize to people. And after a while, I still felt guilty. I still felt this overwhelming sense of my sin. And so then I would start making things up. Maybe this person was offended by me. So I'd go and apologize to them and get a lot of sideways glances, right? Like, that was never an issue, man. so much so, but it was my guilt just driving me. Saturday rolled around. Sunday rolled around. I went through this baptism thing, and I changed nothing. I felt nothing. In fact, I felt worse. I felt no joy. I felt no peace, no sense of His presence in my life, no power. And, I realized years later that on that Sunday morning, unfortunately for me, I just got wet. I mean, baptism, which I agree with, in that case for me, was nothing. It was just a formality. But I had convinced myself that I was born again. So met my wife. We married. We started a life together. our church had, in the meantime, our church in Ontario was loosely connected to a small church in Regina here. Shelley and I, and this I felt from God without any doubt, that we were to move out to Regina and help this group. We moved out here. The church moved us out. And then I became a lay pastor, a volunteer pastor on Sundays, because the church had nobody. And so here, Shelley and I found ourselves ministering to this group, no formal training, In the meantime, behind the scenes, you know, this undealt with sin in my life kept growing and festering. And because of that, I kept shoving it down and doing more and more things to make myself feel justified, to make myself feel like a Christian, but never addressing this thing over here. And as all undealt sin does, it came to a head for me. And as I've shared with some of you, you know, I had been living a life of really of two lies. You know, one where I was this guy on Sundays, I was this dutiful lay pastor, and over here I was lying to my wife and doing things that were destructive to myself and destructive to our marriage. And things came to a head. I came to a place where I could no longer live with the guilt. And I had decided that instead of confronting this and repenting, the best thing was to make a plan to go separate ways from my wife. Now, it was in this time when I left for a short period that my sinful state was at its was on display, full display in my life. I was ashamed. I could no longer hide. I could no longer manage this on my own. I had tried that for years and years and years, tried to manage and hide, not seek help, but I could no longer do that. I was out of control. And as I, you know, as I drove away, God worked a miracle in Shelley's life, and she showed me a love and grace and compassion and mercy that, quite frankly, she shouldn't have. And I'll never forget, it was like yesterday. All of a sudden, as I saw her phone calls coming in and her messages, you know, I had parked the car, and it was as if all the truth that I had learned as a child, all the scripture that I had memorized, all the songs that I had sang took on color. It was as if blood for the first time was flowing through my heart. I could hear God saying to me, "This is how I love you. When you know the full condition of your sin, you know how unworthy you are right now, Josh. There is nothing good about you, nothing. But yet, I love you. And actually, I love you so much that I've made a way to redeem you, bring you back to myself in full fellowship." See, all these things I had read about as a child, but they weren't real to me until that moment. I had to come to a place where I saw myself for who I was. I was a selfish, prideful, narcissistic person who could no longer do this on his own. And there God found me. Unmistakably, I know that the Spirit of God filled me on that day. Unmistakably, I know that I was one of God's children. Now, I've not been perfect since that day. I confess that. But I know that God is pursuing me, that he is holding me in the palm of his hand. I know that when I step out of line, he deals with me. But that's a beautiful thing. Because I know that he's working in me something that has eternal value and that's going to last forever. John 3, verse 11. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I think this is a fascinating comparison that Jesus makes. If you remember that story in the Old Testament of Moses and the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. I was going to say 40 days and 40 nights. I guess that's a parallel, but 40 years. I think it was because of their complaining that the snakes were sent. I'm getting a nod from Rich. because of their complaining, their lack of faith, essentially, God sends these fiery serpents among the people. And all of a sudden, these snakes are going throughout their encampment, and people are dying. So God tells Moses, what you're going to do is you're going to make on a pole, or, you know, we could say a cross, a bronze snake, and go out into the camp and lift it high up on a pole. And anyone that looks up at that snake, at that pole, in belief, will be healed and saved from these snakes and certain death. And then Jesus draws the same comparison here. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I think this is really key here when we're talking about being born again. What did those Israelites have to do in that moment? A bunch of prescribed steps? No. They had to look up in faith. They had to believe. Their state of death was real to them in that moment. They knew, right now, I'm doomed to die. I have to look up. I have to bite my pride. We've been complaining. We feel mistreated. But I have to realize now, I'm doomed to die. I have to look up and believe. And Jesus is saying in the same way, that is what is required for us here today. If you've not been born again, don't be overwhelmed by the fact that you've spent your life lying or whatever it is that you've done, running from God. Admit that there's nowhere you can go from this place. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable before God. And that is a freeing truth, because once you come to that place and you're able to look up and believe, God can do what he only can do. And then he goes on to say some of the most powerful words, I think, in the scriptures. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, I find that interesting. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is not here to condemn anybody. Because then he goes on to actually say here, this is, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Understand that. We're all born into sin. If you haven't been born again today, you're already condemned. I mean, that is not a nice truth to hear, but one of the most freeing things to hear is the truth. We're going to do nobody favors, you know, if we sugarcoat things or say, you're good as you are, don't need to do anything. That's why, to be honest with you, that's why I love the building code and my job, as nerdy as that is. I know, as nerdy as that is. Yeah. And you can dispute it, and there's avenues to appeal things and dispute it. I always put that disclaimer out. In the province of Saskatchewan, you can always appeal something. But in general, standards are nice, because if the standard is set, as long as we're appealing to the standard, as long as we are all gunning for the same standard, we should have no problems here. The moment that you step outside of that standard, you should know that you're guilty already. A building inspector doesn't have to come along and say, oh, you're wrong. You're already wrong. You know, if I come on site and I see that your floor joists don't have an inch and a half bearing, well, I'll highlight that for you, but you're already wrong, okay? And in the same way, if you were born into this world and you're listening to this and you've never experienced the Holy Spirit, you're already condemned. Jesus is coming along not to condemn you. Jesus is coming along to save you. And in fact, God loves us so much. And this is a truth that God spoke to me in that on the road there from Shelley. God loves us so much when we were in our sin. I mean, in fact, Romans I believe it's 5, 6 to 9 talks about this. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, rebels, fighting against God. That's what that means. To sin is to go against God. To sin is to yield to Satan, who is God's archenemy, this cosmic battle that has been going on for a long time. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Saved by him who is Jesus. So, you know, to wrap this up and to close, I just want to highlight this. What Jesus is saying here is a definite thing. It's a sure thing. If you can't answer that question today, I urge you. I urge you with all love. Please call out to God. The Bible says, as it was said in the Psalms, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you don't understand what that means, reach out to somebody. Someone that you trust, someone that you know values the Lord and values his word. Reach out to somebody and don't rest until you're sure that you've been born again. My dear friend, if you've been in a church or a faith circle for years, decades, maybe your whole life, like I have, don't take it for granted. Peter actually encourages us to test ourselves, prove ourselves whether we be of the faith. Don't take it for granted that you're just okay with God. Reevaluate that. Know that the Spirit of God is in your life. Know that. Because there can be no greater confidence when someone walks forward knowing, absolutely knowing, they're standing before God. This is a coming, to be born again is a coming into, a participating. It's a rescuing by God. It's a necessity of this universal contract that's been made. It's our only way out of sure destruction, a belonging to, a being reserved by, God. And Ephesians, let's just flip to, I think it's Ephesians chapter 1. I know Pastor has spoken on this in months past. This is one of my favorite scriptures. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, and let this be for all of us here today, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. If you're a child of God today, if God's Holy Spirit is in you and on you today, you're a possession of God. Walk forward in that confidence. There's a lot of things in society today that maybe make it challenging to be vocal about it. But my encouragement to you, my brother and sister, is take your eyes off of what's going on here today. Lift your eyes up to the heavens, to our hope. For me personally, many of you probably saw, I had a bit of a challenge here in my personal faith journey recently. Some personal issues going on. And, you know, I questioned a lot of things. And God spoke to me in a very real way and showed me in a very real way that no matter what is happening here, that does not change what's going on here between me and my Lord, between you and your Lord. Don't be discouraged. Lift your eyes up. to the Lord and walk forward in confidence. And my friend, I'll say one more time, if you have not been born again, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Call out to him. And know, don't rest until you know that you've been born again. Just call up Rich for the closing song.